Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20, we're continuing, of course, our study of the commission. That's what we've been calling it. We've been seeing our responsibility as those who belong to Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at God's plan and purpose for those who have trusted Jesus, and He's left us as His representatives on this earth. And what we've been doing is focusing on five passages, found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. We're seeing the commission, and each one of these passages have a little bit different emphasis. They all tie together, and we've seen that. Well, this evening we're going to continue looking at John, because in John there are three places that we're looking at dealing with the commission. And we'll find that if you put it all together, it's the idea of going out. It's going out with the message of forgiveness and the idea of feeding the sheep. That's the three big things that we're seeing in those three places. Well, this evening, we're going to see another passage where he deals with sending, the power, and the message. So sending us out, the power, and the message. And so there's a lot there, and I pray that we'll gain from our study of the commission from the Gospel of John. And I think as we study these, all of these, and we look at them, that we'll be encouraged when we think about that God has given us the privilege of representing him. So let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for your word, how perfect it is. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the great truth of salvation, just as a gift. Just by grace through faith we have been saved, and not, it's not of ourselves, it's your gift to us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you that when we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, you left us on this earth with the commission, with the responsibility of making disciples and telling of the great ministry and the truth of reconciliation. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we study through the Matthew, the Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that you will teach us, and that we'll see our commission, we'll see how it ties together, and we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we think about ministry, we know that really the only way that we're going to ever be able to serve God and do the things, the ministry and the mission that He has for us, we have to do it in His power. I mean, the Bible clearly tells us that in Christ we can do all things, Philippians 4:13. But the Bible also says, apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing, John 15:5. So when the idea there is we serve in God's power, not our own power. Now, that's not new. But that's a truth, and we think about the work of the Christian life. It is done in the power of the living God in and through the instruments that He has chosen, which is us, the believers. We're to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We're to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And the only way to serve our Savior, the only way that we can be faithful and to fulfill the thing that He has for us to do, is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You remember what He says in Acts? He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. And He lists out those different places. Well, the reason I bring that up is because this evening, as we continue looking at the commission in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, this passage deals with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says something that it's a little bit weird. He looks at these men when He's meeting with them. This is on the very first day. And He looks at them and He says, and it says He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Well, what's going on? What's this mean? Why would He do that? What's the plan? How does all that tie together? Well, we're going to see that as we look at John chapter 20. In fact, if you've got your Bible, just turn to John 20, because we'll start at verse 1 and then we'll skip on down to about verse 19, because that's where our passage is tonight. Let's get a brief review. Remember, we've been seeing our responsibility. And I put this as sort of the outline for our study, and we've just mentioned it, and we started off just giving a little introduction, and then we said, what's our responsibility individually, and that is to tell about the ministry of reconciliation. And we said that we needed to have the foundation of offering our lives, keeping our focus on Christ, and representing Him. Then we talked about the church as a whole, and the local church has the same ministry of reconciliation. We said there had to be three vital experiences for the church. The Word of God must be taught, there must be the fellowship and relationship between God and then fellow believers, and then we must have evangelism, must be proclaiming the great truth of Jesus Christ. We then led that after that there are five places in the New Testament that really give us the commission, so to speak. And there's more than that. I mean, we could go and find other places where Paul says something or somebody else says something, but we were looking at what Jesus had to say about this sort of thing. And those five places are found, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Now, I put them all there with not a lot of detail. I've got another handout that we've been using. which is also up there, which gives the five places and gives a little bit more information. In Matthew, it's to make disciples. In Mark, it's to go and preach the gospel to everyone. In Luke, it's to go out with the message of forgiveness. We're seeing John, the idea of sending out. We're going to see there's even more there because I've added some things, but it's sending out and feeding the sheep, and then the book of Acts is being witnesses of Christ. And we summarized it all together. We go in the name of Christ to all people, making disciples as we give the message of forgiveness of sin and train believers to serve. That's basically all of those put together. So that's what we've been doing. We've now got to the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is so powerful. And in the Gospel of John, there are three places we've been looking. If you remember, and if you didn't get these last week, or if you wanted to write these down, the first one we saw last week was John 17, verses 13 through 20, where there was the charge that he was going to send them out. Tonight, we're going to look at John 20, verses 19 through 23. That's where we are. And we see the issue of forgiveness and power of the Holy Spirit and some other things. In fact, there's three things in that. And then next time we look, we'll go all the way to John 21, verses 15 through 17, where we see the feeding of the sheep. And so all three of those things tie together. Now, last time we saw the charge that was to go out into the world. That was in John 17, 13 through 20. In fact, Jesus says, "The Father has sent me, so I send you." And he made the point that we're not in the world. We are not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And he says, "I send you out with the truth of the Word of God." And so last week, if you wanted to take anything from the commission found there, it is he sends us out with the truth of the Word of God. So it's powerful. Now, tonight we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And in this little section, there are three things that he talks about. And let me give them to you. If you want to write them down, you can. If not, you'll see them as we go through it. We're going to see the sending out. We're going to see the power to go. How do we go? And the third thing is the forgiveness that's there. Now, there's a verse in here, a couple of verses that are a little bit hard. And when people read them, they go, what does this mean? Not only the verse that says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, but then the verse following that. So this is sort of a hard passage, and we'll look at it as we go through it. Let's find out what's going on. Jesus, in this passage, appears before his men. When does this take place? You know, we've seen all kind of things as we've been studying. When does this take place? Look at John chapter 20. Look at verse 1. Look what it says. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now, this is the day, as we start chapter 20, we find this is the day that Jesus rises from the grave. This is the first day of the week. It's Sunday. She goes out to anoint the body. She gets there. There, the stone is rolled away. And she realizes, what am I going to do? And he's not here. And actually, this passage talks about her running back and finding the... In fact, it says it was still dark. And she runs back and finds the guys, and they come in. Simon, Peter, and John come and look, and then they leave. And she's by herself. And she's standing out there, and she actually sees two angels. And she doesn't know what to do because the body's gone, and suddenly there's somebody behind her. And she thinks it's the gardener. The gardener was the person who took care of that area. And she assumed that this gardener person, whoever it was, had maybe moved the body. And so she turns around and says, if you just tell me where you've moved the body, and I'll take care of it. And he calls her Mary. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni. Which is a special way of saying rabbi, which means teacher. It was like the supreme teacher. It was like the big teacher. And so she just doesn't call him rabbi. She calls him Rabboni, which is the big name. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus talked to her and told her, I've risen. I'm not yet ascended to the Father. Go back and tell them. And she came back and announced to the disciples. And, you know, as we look at this, we're not really sure how they responded. We know in some other places when they said that he'd been risen and the angels told him he'd been risen, the guys didn't really buy it, you know. Well, watch what happens, because it's going to be later that evening. Look at verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day. Now, early that morning she'd gone out there. Now the whole day has passed and it's now evening. How have they responded to all that has happened? Notice what we find in verse 19. It says, "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" That's pretty powerful. Now, how have they responded? Notice what it says, on the first day of the week, in the evening, when the doors were shut. Well, the disciples are in the room and they got the door shut. It doesn't just mean that they went in their house and shut their door. It means that they're kind of locked up, barricaded. It's fixed where they're saying to themselves, we don't want anybody to know we're in here. Because see, in that day and time, there's no air conditioning. I mean, people didn't shut everything up unless they were gone. And so they used everything shut. You remember, it's the springtime. So everything is shut. And it says the doors were shut because of the fear of the Jews. They were afraid. I think they were afraid they were going to be killed. I think when that Jesus, you know, the word is out that Jesus is risen, but they don't know for sure. They've already killed Jesus. They know that they could come after them anytime. They've been sort of picked out. Even Peter's already known, you know, that those people looked at me and said, you've been with him, even the night that he died. And so, or the night before he died that morning. And so they don't know what to do. Fear is a powerful thing. You know, fear can cause us to do a lot of things, and fear can cause us to do nothing. And fear is a strange thing. It can stir you up and stir you on to do things that are beyond, and it can just paralyze you. And I think it's paralyzed these men. And you know, what are we supposed to do when we're afraid? What are we supposed to do? Turn to God. We're supposed to trust Him. We trust in the Lord when we're afraid. He is in control. He is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Last night we read Psalm 27. We read Psalm 23. We read a couple of the other Psalms. And they all say that the Lord is my strength. He's my shield. He's my rock and my fortress. I will not be afraid. I will not dread men. Though the mountains fall into the sea, I will not be moved because the Lord is my strength. And in Psalm 46, he says, be still and know that I am God. God is speaking. Just settle down and just realize who I am. I am God. And so here they are. They've sort of forgotten that. And they're afraid and they don't know what's happening. And they've got all kind of rumors around and they don't know what to think. And Jesus appears and it says, and the doors were shut because where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. But Jesus appears. He stood right in the middle, not in the corner. I think if he stood in the corner, scared him to death. You know, if he went, hey, I'm over here, it all, you know. But he appears right in the middle where everybody's there so they can all see him at one time. And what does he say? Peace be with you. What did they need? The peace of God. See, they're afraid. And you know, the Bible talks about two different kinds of peace. There's called peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God is salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the salvation aspect. We were enemies of God. We'd gone our own way. God in His love and grace has brought us to Himself. He's reconciled us to Himself, and now we have peace with God. But then there's the peace of God, and the peace of God is the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's the peace of God that comes through our lives when we rest in Him and trust in Him as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And so He says, peace be with you. You know what? He's alive. He's alive. It's true. He died. He rose again. It's true. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is true that He is alive. It is true that He is the Savior. It is true that everything that He promised has come true. The moment they see Him alive, they say, He was dead. I know He was dead. I mean, this can't be a trick. And now He is alive. That means that everything that He said is true. He said He was going to die and rise again. He said He was the Savior. He said that He would die and take care of our sins, that He would be the lamb led to the slaughter, that the shepherd would be struck and we'd all scatter. Everything that He said has come to pass just like He said. And you can almost see Him saying, but is He real? Is this some ghost, some phanerao in the Greek, which means an appearing, a phantom, something that it's like you could go up and it's not there. It's like, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi and all that in the movie where they just kind of are there and, you know, and it's just, I don't know what that is. And they don't know what it is. So what happens? And he said, and when he said this, he said, he showed him both his hands and his side. He said, look, this is where the sword got me. See this? And see this right here? This is where the nails went through. He wanted to show him it was real, that he was alive, that it was really him, that he was not just a spirit or something like that, but he was a real person. That's why in some of the other places we've seen him, what did he do? He asked him for what? Food. So he could say, look, I'm really eating. I mean, this is real. I just want you to know it's not a ghost. I love this next part when it says, he showed them both his hands and his feet, his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That's the joy. They had joy when they saw him. You know, the joy of salvation, the joy of life. You know, we can have joy right now. We through the Spirit, love, joy. We got all that. But what do you think it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive remain to be caught up together with him, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, we are to comfort one another with these words. What do you think our hearts are going to feel like when we actually see him? Think there'll be joy? I mean, these guys are going, it's real. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to come, and we're going to go, wow, this is even better than we thought. I mean, we've thought about it. We've imagined it. We believed it. We just had never experienced this. It's joy because death is conquered and Jesus is alive. And so there he is in the room saying, look at here. And they're all excited. And now we're going to see the three things that are connected with this. There's the sending them out, there's the power, and there's the message. I want you to see the sending them out. And it's very, very similar to what we saw back in chapter 17 when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Watch what he says in verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. He wants them to understand that they have the peace of God and that is the peace that passes all understanding. He wanted them to have God's peace in an unpeaceful world. He wanted the peace of God in a world filled with conflict and uncertainty. And you know, in the last couple of days, it's pretty hard to think about peace in the world when there's all the uncertainty and the danger and the all of those things. And yet he says, peace be with you. You don't have to be afraid. We have our Savior with us all of the time. He lives inside of us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? So again, he reminded them. He said, peace be with you. And then notice the key. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father sent me, I send you. The Father sent the Son. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. A lot of times we think about Jesus coming, but we got to remember it is God the Father who sent the Son. Jesus Christ came and he died and rose again to be the Savior, to be the substitute for our sins. It's something that we say a lot, but you can never take it for granted. We should never overlook it. We should never even let it pass by without saying, just remember, he died for us. Just remember, he's our substitute. Just remember, he took our place. Just remember, he died and rose again, conquering death. Just remember, he has opened the way, that he is the way, the truth, and life. He is the one that reconciles us to the Father. He is the one that died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Over and over, we could say those words. That's who he is. The Father sent him, why? To seek and save those who are lost, to give his life as a ransom for many, to be the Savior of the world. That's how it says it. Now he says, just as the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is the commission here. Now, we saw it back in chapter 17. He said the same thing, but I want you to see it in this little passage. He says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. He's sending them out. And he sends them out as his representatives, and we can make an application from this in the same way that he sent these men out. We'll see there are other places where we're told to go as ambassadors. We go representing Jesus Christ. That's the key. We go out into a fallen, unbelieving world. And there's a big contrast because some people, I think, and I talked about this in membership training seminar last Sunday, I think people have it backwards. I think a lot of churches have it backwards. They think that you try to get the unbelievers to come to church to save them, when in reality, the believers come together for worship and training, and we scatter for evangelism. Instead of it being one guy to do the evangelism, and you just bring all these lost people in here, it is all of us in this room spreading out all over this whole community to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it is true that if the only person that can get these people saved is me, we're going to be in bad shape. Because there's a lot of people that don't like me. There are people who will walk into a room and they'll look at somebody, whether it's me or you, and they say, I don't like them. I don't like the way they look. They're not going to listen. But when we scatter out this community and you build relationships with people that you work with and you have in your neighborhood and as time goes by, you build those relationships and you lead them to Christ. And so he says, as the Father sent me into this world with my ministry to die and pay for sin and rising, I'm sending you out in this world. I'm sending you out. And so we see the contrast in the church. We gather and scatter. We gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and serving and going out. So the first thing in this little passage is the sending out. He says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you guys out. We're supposed to go. And here's the second thing. It's the power. Watch what happens. It's a little bit different. And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's not really any other places where that is said exactly that same way and done like that. We'd all say, well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit, you get the Holy Spirit because you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the moment you trust in Christ as Savior, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. Well, yeah, that's now. But we need to think that this is a transition. And I want you to think for a minute about how the Bible puts this together. The key, before we go any further, though, the key is it's the power. He says, after he's saying that, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I think what Jesus did was give them the power of the Holy Spirit right then. We'll talk more about it in just a second. Why the power of the Holy Spirit? Because he just said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And you can't go in your own power. And there's no doubt about it. None of us go and do any ministry in our own power. He gives them the power of the Holy Spirit as he sends them out. Now, to be able to put this together, let's think back about the Holy Spirit's ministry and how God's planned it in the past. If you remember in the Old Testament, you go all the way through the Old Testament and you find that the Holy Spirit was there. Sometimes people actually act like the Holy Spirit wasn't even there. But you know what? The Holy Spirit came and regenerated people in the Old Testament, just like we talk about the New Testament. In fact, the greatest passage on regeneration is an Old Testament passage. Now, when I say this, you might think I'm wrong. It's John chapter 3. But John chapter 3 is an Old Testament passage because the New Testament doesn't start until the death of the testator. New Testament does not go into effect until Jesus Christ died on the cross. So Jesus' entire life was lived under the law. It's under the Mosaic aspect. The greatest passage dealing with being born again is John chapter 3. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, regenerated people, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was the same. But the difference was this. In the Old Testament, when a person believed in the Messiah who was coming, they're regenerated and born again. It says Saul believed and he became a new person. That says that in the Old Testament. But the difference was the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers as he does now. The fact the Old Testament says that sometimes the Holy Spirit would come upon people for particular acts of service. There was a guy by the name of Bezalel that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he designed the articles for the temple and for the tabernacle. That guy. And then it didn't say whether the Holy Spirit left him or not, but the Holy Spirit came for that particular reason. It says the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and the Holy Spirit left Saul. Now, it didn't mean Saul wasn't a believer. In fact, if you remember the psalm where David writes, take not your what? Holy Spirit away from me. Because David, that's Psalm 51 where David had just sinned with Bathsheba and he's basically saying, God, I know if you choose to, you can take the Holy Spirit away from me and not use me for your glory because of what I've done. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit sometimes would come upon people, especially the kings for service and those kind of things, but was not a permanent indwelling of people. In the New Testament, we find out that the Bible tells us, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we find in the New Testament, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you were first of all, 1 Corinthians 12:13, placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's called baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit actually indwells you, lives inside you, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, then what's going on here? You remember, this is a transition time period. The church has not started. The church will start 50 days from this day. Jesus will walk on the earth 40 days. He will then ascend into heaven. 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, the church will begin in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit will come, and he will baptize, place them all in the body of Christ, and they'll be filled with the Spirit. It's not that time yet. And what we find is that Jesus knows these men are going to have to serve him for the next 50 days until the church age has actually begun. And so I think what he does is give them the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in this time period, in a sort of almost a temporary way, because on the Feast of Pentecost, they're all placed in the body of Christ, the spiritual gifts and all of those kind of things happen. So it's a little bit unique and it's a little bit different, but this is this way. And I want you to understand something that's also a little bit unique, and I'll just throw this out, and if you got questions about it, we can talk about it later. But if you remember, in about the first 6 to 8 to 10 to 12 chapters of the book of Acts, that's all transition. And there are people, especially when it's the Samaritans and possibly some of the Gentiles, when they believe in Jesus Christ, they do not immediately get the Holy Spirit until there's a connection with the church from Jerusalem. So you got to remember, in the book of Acts, there's some transition things that happen that are unique. But at this, here's Jesus telling his men, here, receive you the Holy Spirit. He's saying, here is the power for you to serve me. Because I'm telling you, I'm sending you out just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you out. Now, that's pretty powerful, and we can talk more about it later if you want to. But then here's the third thing, and that's the message. And some people get bothered by this, but you just got to see how it flows. Notice what he said again, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then verse 23, here's this message. It deals with forgiveness of sins. Now, how do you receive the forgiveness of sins? By what? By faith. That's it. By faith, you receive the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38. Acts 26:18. Over and over, the Bible talks about is forgiveness of sins different than payment for sins? Yes. Payment for sins happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he paid for the sins of the entire world. 1 John 2:2. Having the payment for sin does not equal salvation. What equals salvation? Faith. Whoever believes has forgiveness and eternal life. Well, look what he says here. He's talking about forgiveness of sins. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, the first thing that happens when people read that, they think, he was telling those guys they can go out and forgive people's sins. Let me tell you this. What if I was talking to Matt, and I said, Matt, if you put your faith tonight, and he's not a Christian, and if I said, if you put your faith in Christ as your Savior tonight, by the authority of the Word of God, you have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, am I forgiving his sins? Am I giving him eternal life? No, who does? God does. This is what he's saying here. He's saying, when you go out and you forgive sins, if you'll notice, I'm going to show you something in just a second. It says their sins have already been forgiven. We'll talk about it because it's in a special tense in the Greek language, but I'll show you how that works. Look what he says. He says to them, if you forgive the sins of any, then your sins have been forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, this the way this is written in the Greek, it's all what we call possibility. It's subjective mood or subjunctive mood, which means it's the mood of possibility. He's saying, and it doesn't even have the word if in there, by the way, in the Greek. It basically is saying, and it's hard to say the Greek without an if, and that's why the translators have put the word if, even though there's literally not the Greek word if there, but it's a possibility, and he's saying something like this. When you go out, if you were to forgive the sins of any, their sins have already been forgiven. He'd say this way, when you forgive, if you do, notice that they have already been forgiven. I like the way the passage reads, because if you notice, if your Bible is like mine, it says they have been forgiven them. That's perfect tense in the Greek, which means action that happened in the past and the results continues on. He's saying, when you tell somebody their sins are forgiven, they have already been forgiven. Because I'm the one that forgives sins, and you're my representative, and you can tell them that their sins are forgiven. And then he says a little bit later, and if you retain their sins, meaning that you don't tell them they have the forgiveness of sins, then they don't have the forgiveness of sins, because their sins have already been retained in that sense, is what he's saying. Now, let me tell you something happened today. By the grace of God, a couple came in to see me, and they sat down, and we started talking, and this was just about a couple of hours ago, and they had asked me some questions, so I said, well, let me ask you some questions. And I said, I looked at the guy, and I said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And he said, in the nicest way as possible, he said, I'm pretty sure I would. And I said, how come? And he said, because I've pretty much lived, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do a lot of good things. I mean, I've tried to, and I said, okay. And I said, so pretty much you're saying that you're doing the best you can. Yeah, and I got you. And I said, what about you? And she looked at me, and she said, well, so, I've always, worshiped God and love him and everything. And I said, yeah, but are you going? Well, yeah, I think I am. How come? Well, because I've tried to live a pretty good life. And I said, I got some bad news and good news. And the bad news was, I said to him, how good do you think you got to be? And I said, you know, 70, 80%. No, I don't think it's a percentage. How much do you think it is? I don't really know. I said, well, you know, if I was dependent on that to get there, I think I'd try to know, you know, what I think you have to have. I said, well, I got some bad news. If you've ever said, you send once, they all said, yeah, we send at least once. I said, guess what? You're out. I said, that's the bad news. We've all seen. And I talked about that. And they looked at me as sweet as they could be. And they went, really? I said, yeah. I said, but here's some good news. And I told them about Christ. And guess what? They both put their faith in Christ. But let me tell you what I said to them. I said, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, He will give you eternal life. I could have said, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you have the forgiveness of sin. Now, am I doing that? No, it's because their sins had already been forgiven. He has already, as he would say, past tense, given them eternal life. Because it's not me by saying that. It's not even me by when they trust Christ saying, hey, guess what? You have eternal life. It's not me doing it. It's me just telling them as the representative of Jesus Christ that if a person puts their faith in Christ, they have eternal life. So I think that's what we see here when he says, if you forgive any of their sins, if you tell them they have forgiveness of sins, then the sins have already been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And I think that's all he's saying. And people get pretty upset about it and seem like it's saying that these men get to go out and they forgive sin and not forgive sin. And there are some people built whole theologies around it. But I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's just saying, you're my representative. When you go out, you're representing me. And if you forgive their sins, they've already been forgiven. Because I'm the one that's telling you to do it. And I'm the one that knows what happens. And of course, the implication we already know is faith. It's always faith. It's always been the same thing, whoever will believe. So when we look at this, what do we see? He says, I'm sending them out. The power is the Holy Spirit. And the message is forgiveness of sins. And I know it's kind of a hard passage, and if I hadn't done this study, I would probably skip that. But if you remember, when we studied the Gospel of John, we went right through the same passage, because we don't skip it, because we go verse by verse. We represent Christ, we go with the message, and all who believe will have the forgiveness of sins. So, in summary, we go out into this world being sent, just as the Father sent the Son, we are sent by the Son. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We go with the message of forgiveness, and by faith in Jesus Christ, they have eternal life because we represent Jesus. And he said, whoever will believe in me will have eternal life. We can tell them whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. May we go into our world in the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the message of forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or anything you might have. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. Lord, thank you for the passage in John, and we continue to see this commission in John. The first time we saw it was just to go out. Well, tonight, it was to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit with the message of forgiveness. And Lord, just as Jesus was sent by the Father, Jesus sends us out. May we go and be faithful to go. May we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, knowing that it can never be our power. It's your power through us. And may we go representing Jesus Christ with the great message that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and righteousness and a relationship with him forever and ever. Lord, thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.